Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to head over to Luke chapter 24. And thank you very much, Paulo. I know a couple of days ago you shared the message, the Good Friday message, and Paulo shared with us, and he shared on a message on why the need for God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, why the need for his suffering and death on the cross. And Paulo led us in the book of John, and then he took us to Genesis, and then he took us over to the book of Numbers, and proving the divine necessity for Jesus' crucifixion for all of mankind. And today, we're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go over and prove the divine necessity for Jesus' resurrection. And we know, starting in verse 1, going from verse 1 to verse 12, it was the female followers of Jesus Christ. And what were they doing? They got up early Sunday morning, 3 days later, early Sunday morning, and they went to the tomb of Jesus Christ. And what did they bring with them? Spices. And why did they bring spices with them? To anoint Jesus Christ, because, you know, it was 3 days later and the body starts decaying. And so they thought, if the body's going to decay, just like Lazarus, I love the King James Version. You remember in the King James Version, he says, you know, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And then they were like, no, because he'll stinketh. And, you know, I love that word, stinketh. But, you know, in those times, you know, the body starts decomposing, it smells. And so they were thinking, we're going to anoint his body. We want to make sure we want to stop the odor, and we are going to honor his body. So think about that. If they were going with spices, what were they thinking? Were they thinking of a resurrected Jesus? Not at all. They were thinking of a body laying in the tomb, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they were on their way. Then they probably didn't think about it as they were on their way because they were distraught and they weren't probably thinking right. You understand this. If you've ever had a loved one pass away, you're not there, you know, able to think right away. That's why they have those funeral arrangements, because the feeling that you're going through, the feelings that you're going through, I don't think they thought that through, because they're probably going down there and it's like, well, who's going to remove that big stone? Who's going to roll it away? Certainly not these women, unless they were like Schwarzenegger, but there's just no way. And so they were on their way, regardless. And we know what happened. The stone was rolled away. And an angel was there. And I love what it says there in Luke 24. It says, why do you seek, what? The living among the dead. And they went and told the good news to the disciples. And did they believe the ladies? No, they didn't. So much so that Peter ran. And he had to look for himself. And what did he see? An empty tomb with the linen cloth. And so that's where it ends off in verse 12. And he marveled, it says, Peter. And then you look at verse 13. And verse 13, it's almost like you're thinking or watching a movie. The scene, it shifts onto a road. And so that's where we're going to pick up on verse 13. And look at that. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they, the two that were walking along the road to Emmaus, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is, of course, the empty tomb. This is the resurrected Christ. And he shows up. Whoop! Two on the road. And Jesus said to them, hey, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are happy? Is that what it says there? They're sad. Then the one whose name was Cleopas. So we know one of the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, his name was Cleopas. The other one, we don't know. So I'm going to call him Frank. And so he answered and said to him, no, I'm not going to call him anything. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? They're like, where have you been? Don't you know what happened? Like, you cannot seriously know what's not going on here, what has been going on. And he said to them, Jesus said, what things? I love the way Jesus, he draws out. He draws out of us what we need to express. And that's the power of prayer. He draws it out of us. If we're just open and vulnerable to him in our prayer life, he wants to draw that out of us, a conversation, a meaningful conversation, a deep conversation, a joyful conversation, whatever it is, he wants to draw that out of us. So they said to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, these two men, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What was Cleopas and the disciple thinking Jesus' mission was? What do you think they were thinking? Because obviously they were sad. They're walking down. They're going to Emmaus, sad. So what were they thinking about Jesus? That he was the conquering Messiah? In what way was he the conquering Messiah to them at that time? He would have delivered them from the grip of Rome, the Roman Empire, a tyranny. Deliver us, yes. Get rid of this government and put yourself in government, and then all of us will be serving you in government. That's what he was thinking. What else they were thinking? They were going to be thinking this Messiah would stop all wars. There'd be peace and love and unity. There'd be all these. This is the stuff they were thinking. But all they now saw and heard was a crucified, suffering Messiah and a dead Messiah. That's what they pictured. That's why they were sad. I want you to think about that as we're reading along. Verse 21, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. I think it's 3 days. And he's dead. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Yeah, we heard these women, but I don't know. I don't believe it. This is what they're thinking. I don't. Sounds exciting, but when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. That should be exciting. They should be happy, smiling. But they were walking along the road sad. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, and I found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Walking along sad. I don't want to make fun of them because, you know, we have the completed Bible. So it's easy. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you're maybe having dinner with a friend and they have like chocolate stain on their tooth that's blocking it. And then they're smiling and you start laughing and they're like, what's the matter? What? And you're like, hey, what's going on? And you're missing a tooth and you're just laughing your head off because you know what's happening. They don't. Kind of like this. And so, you know, when I read this, my cartoonish mind started picturing Eeyore. Anybody remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Right? Well, what was he like? Very down. Very down, very what? Sad. How did he sound?
Very.
Right? So I pictured him saying, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, I know I'm poking fun, but remember, we have the completed Bible, right? Understand, this is something to remember. In first century Judaism, the idea of a dying, crucified Messiah and then coming back from the dead, that was something they were not expecting. Not at all. I want you to understand that. Even though it's clear to us in the Old Testament, it wasn't clear to them in the first century, in first century Judaism. In fact, the two disciples, they were leaving Jerusalem and going to Emmaus because they had lost hope in Jesus. Turn with me, keep that as a bookmark, 24. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read, be ready today to do a lot of, I almost forgot the word, that's how old it is. I always think of scrolling. It's not scrolling, it's page flipping. Page flipping. No more scrolling today. It's just page flipping. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 12. Starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, in verse 13, then Christ is not risen. In verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then Pastor Paul, your preaching is empty, and your faith, ladies and gentlemen, is what? Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Look at verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. In verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, oh, we are of all men the most pitiable. If a little child said, if I read this to the little child and they said, Pastor Paul, what does all these words mean? I would go, oh, little Billy. Apostle Paul is simply saying, no resurrection, no Christianity. No resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then all the people in the Bible, think about it, all the people in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the disciples, all the apostles, all the believers, may I say, and dare say, even Jesus himself, they would all be liars. If there was no resurrection, Jesus, we can call a liar, God forbid. No resurrection, then there's no need for millions upon millions upon millions of Christians around the world to speak about the Word of God to one another. Because the one to whom we place our faith in Jesus isn't who he says he is. No resurrection, no forgiveness of anyone's sin, no resurrection, no eternal life. If believers are only limited to this life, Paul said, then we are the most pitied. Without the resurrection, Christianity has no meaning for humanity. I researched this really quick, and the AI just pulled it up. This sermon, no, just joking. And that's going to happen, sad to say, but that's a whole different topic. But listen to this. Approximately 1 in 4 individuals who identify as Christian do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 in 4, ladies and gentlemen. Okay. This is according to a survey. A separate poll found that 23% of Canadians believe Jesus was a Jewish preacher or prophet who was crucified but did not rise from the dead. 23% of Canadians. And this is what Jesus would say to them. If you turn back to Luke chapter 24, this is what Jesus would say to these so-called Christians. Go with me back to Luke chapter 24 and put your eyes on verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you notice that at that moment, what do you notice when you read that? What do you notice at that moment? Did Jesus use sign and wonders to reveal himself to them? No. He could have. He could have said, I know what you're thinking. He goes, what? Bum. And be like, oh, whoa. He didn't use signs and wonders to reveal who he was. Did he even just point to himself as, look at me. It's me. Check it. It's me. Look at my hands. Look. It's me. Did he do that? What did he use to talk to the two disciples? Scriptures. 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 See, the problem was Cleopas and his friend only got the story half right. That's why they're sad. They only got half the story. That's why they're sad. Whether they didn't want to believe in a suffering Messiah, whether they didn't remember the verses in the Old Testament about a suffering Messiah, or whether they didn't read it. We don't know. But they only got half the story. That's why we need the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's not, I cannot treat the Bible like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Oh, I'm going to just read this. I like that. Oh, I don't like those. I don't want to read. We need to read the whole counsel of God to get the whole story, not for just for your life, but also to understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need the whole counsel of God, reading all of Scripture, or else we're going to have a sad walk in our Christian life. You know, using the Scriptures, Jesus would have also said that his death and resurrection were part of a great eternal plan of God. Peter also acknowledges this, God's eternal plan. 50 days after Jesus' death, Peter said this when Luke wrote in Acts 2, 23 to 24, he says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he would be held by it." Again, it says they're being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And verse 28 says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And Jesus said, 'No, no, no, I have no time for you.'" It doesn't say that, right? Of course it doesn't say that. It says, "And he went in to stay with them." What does that let you know? Jesus always wants to spend time with us. Jesus always wants to spend time with you. He thinks of you more than all the grains of the sands of the earth. I was going to say sea. That too included. But he thinks of you so much that he wants to spend time with you. The question is, do I want to spend time with him? Think about this. With Jesus' resurrection, because he lives, he can spend time with every believer on earth at the same time. In his physical earthly body, he couldn't do that. But because of his resurrection, he can be with every Christian on the earth, every believer on earth. Verse 30 says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Didn't our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us?'" You see what spending time with Jesus does? He opens our eyes and keeps the fire burning in our hearts for him and for others. You know, to those whose souls are weary, to those whose souls are downcast, to those whose souls are parched, to those who are feeling dried up, go to the living waters and drench yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in God's words and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forsake the assembly of Christians getting together. You notice Jesus was with the two of them. He assembled with brothers in Christ. Don't forsake the assembly of Christian get-togethers like church, Bible studies, prayer meetings, and other fellowships as commanded to us in Hebrews 10:25. Then verse 33 goes on to say, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." In verse 34, saying, "The Lord is reincarnated indeed." Is that what it says? No, no, no. Okay, sorry. It says there, "The Lord is resuscitated indeed." No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? "The Lord is risen indeed." Jesus was not reincarnated. Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. And it says there, who did he appear to? Simon. Who's Simon? We don't know the whole story there, but he appeared to Peter. And in verse 35, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Here's what the resurrection of Christ does. In this small sample, we get a picture. Jesus' resurrection gives us a purpose for life, a purpose for living. We live the good news, and then we also share the good news. You live the good news, you share the good news, you share the good news, you live the good news. Jesus' resurrection answers the three most important questions in our life. The three most important questions. What do I eat? What do I wear? How do I look? Is that the three most important questions? No. The three most important questions most people are thinking about is, who am I? Why am I alive? What will happen to me when I die? But I love the words in the beginning of verse 34. The Lord is risen indeed. Jesus' ministry presently and in the future required his resurrection. Because he resurrected, he's the head of this church. Because he lives, we have a high priest who intercedes for us before God the Father on a daily basis. Because he lives, the Holy Spirit indwells believers and gives us the power to live godly lives. Because he lives, he will return in power. Because he lives, he will return in glory. This gives us all, as believers, hope for the future. Verse 36 goes on to say, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Why are witnesses required in the court of law? Anyone? To verify the facts. Thank you. Yeah, and I'm just going to quote this. It says here, witnesses are used in court to provide testimony, which is a crucial form of evidence that helps the court determine the facts of a case. They offer first-hand accounts of events, observations, or knowledge relevant to the legal matter, allowing the court to assess the truthfulness and credibility of these accounts. Yes? Okay, so witnesses. Now, we've got witnesses, real-life witnesses right here in the Bible, who can attest to the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In just this chapter 24, if you read the beginning there, who were the ladies? What were their names? Verse 10 says what? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women were eyewitnesses. And know this, in the first century, they did not take women's words as credible. Sorry, ladies. But isn't it interesting that God left that in the Bible? Women, it was Jesus Christ that truly liberated women in the first century. It was Jesus Christ that liberated the women in Christ. You ought to thank Jesus Christ for that. Verse 34 mentions other witnesses, another witness. Jesus visited Peter, Simon, he says. And after his resurrection, and of course we have the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and here in verse 36, Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. Outside of that chapter, we have 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians mentions Jesus is appearing to over, how many, do you remember? 500 people. And then somebody says, well, fine, okay, they were all hallucinating. Okay. No credible doctor, ladies and gentlemen, would ever agree to 500 people seeing the same thing at the same time. Right? Of course, yeah, but maybe they had a mass hallucination. Okay, they could. I mean, you can have 500 people be in the same area, drugged up, but I guarantee you, when they're all drugged up hallucinating, they would not see the exact same thing at the same time. We know the book of Acts. Who did Jesus appear to on the road to Damascus? Saul. Was he a lover of Jesus when he appeared to Saul? He was a what? A Jesus hater. So think this through. These witnesses were not expecting Jesus to appear. Yes? They were not. Jesus appeared to them in many different places and at different times. And Jesus appeared to many different people. Yeah, but they were all liars. Oh, ye of little faith. Remember in the first century? Think about this in the first century. To say that you saw the resurrected Jesus in the first century, they would have, well, let's put it in modern terms, you would not get any likes or any followers. Because you wouldn't profit monetarily from it to say that you've seen Jesus. Materialistically, you wouldn't profit from saying you've seen Jesus. If you said, I saw Jesus, in fact, they would say, you're in a loony bin, man. You're in a cult, a sect. You would have been mocked by your brethren for saying that you saw Jesus. You would have suffered humiliation, persecution from your fellow countrymen. They would have thought, yeah, you're in a cult. No. Outside of other believers, there was no benefit whatsoever absolutely no motivation for them to say they saw Jesus. It was the opposite. If you said, I seen Jesus, you only received grief and persecution. So we have many genuine witnesses proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lives. Going back to verse 36, continuing on. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace to you. No Jesus, no peace. You guys remember that t-shirt that said, no Jesus, no peace, and it was written in two ways? You guys, anyone remember that? When Christian t-shirts were popular, in the in thing. Now we don't even see these Christian stores anymore. Well, you can spell it two ways. If you have a book and notebook, you can write this down and look at it this way. You can spell it this way. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. But you can also spell it this way. K-N-O-W Jesus, K-N-O-W peace. No Jesus, no peace. Why are people restless in this world? Why do they lack peace? Because they have N-O Jesus. They have no Jesus. But when they know Jesus, K-N-O-W, when they know Jesus, not just up here, but in here, when they know Jesus, when you have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus's promise is that you'll have peace. A resurrected Christ gives you peace. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you hear that, all you secular mental health advocates? Yes, I said it. He says there, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. He is the answer. He is the answer to all our ails in the world. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened. And suppose they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? This is Jesus saying this in verse 38. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, he says. Handle me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. There are people out there that only believe in the spirit of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. What does this tell us, this verse? What does this prove to you? Because Jesus just said, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ saying, it's proof from Jesus' own words that he had a physical, glorified, resurrected body. He wasn't only a spirit, as some people teach out there. Jesus invited folks to touch him for proof. Going on in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Christ's resurrection body had similarities to his earthly body. We know from the book of John, he also said, hey, take a look at my scars. In verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, I love this. Hey, you got any food here? The risen Savior, Jesus Christ. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, speaking the world into existence. He said, hey, you got any food? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And this also lets us know that they recognized Jesus after his resurrection. They knew who this. They knew that it was the same Jesus that was crucified is now here with us asking for food. From the female followers to Peter to two disciples on the way to Emmaus to all the disciples, they also had conversation with Jesus. They had a conversation with Jesus in his resurrected form. Jesus ate food, although he didn't need to eat in his resurrected body. It wasn't that there was something, he wasn't hungry or anything like that, but he ate. There's just something about gathering around food, right, folks? Do you know what I'm talking about? Should I say this? Because it might get me in trouble with my relatives. Boy, oh boy. You know, there's some people, no, it's not my relatives, though, but there's some people that they say, hey, let's get together, and so we get together, and so sad to say, it's like, oh, man, I don't want to get together with them. all you guys are spiritual. I guess I'm not. And so I was like, oh, because I just, you know. Anyways, I didn't want to get together with them, but we got together at a restaurant. We sat and ate, and man, it was just something about that, the conversations, and it was like, yeah, this is cool, this is great. I love being with them now. But before that, I didn't want to be with them, but now I was like, oh, this is great. There's just something about getting around a meal, and Jesus knew that, just getting around a meal. The stress of everything that was going on with the disciples, they just got around the meal. They were scared. It's like, who is this guy? But then they knew who this guy was. Just the relief. Jesus ate with the disciples, not because he was hungry and needed to, but he was emphasizing the importance of a relationship with him. And there's so many other wonderful things that we can mention about Jesus' glorified resurrection body. He no longer needed to rest. Oh, yeah. He could disappear and enter closed rooms. And of course, his resurrected body could ascend into heaven. Jesus' resurrected body could do things that his earthly body could not do. Why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know this? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Colossians 1:18, Revelation 1:15 also speaks of Jesus being firstborn from the dead. What does Christ being the first fruits and firstborn, what does that mean? Christ being the first fruits and firstborn, what does it mean? Jesus was the first to have an eternal resurrected body. And because of that, someday the bodies that believers will possess will be like his. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Anyone ready to have a resurrected body? Are you okay with your body right now? I'll be honest, I'm not. I get up, it's like, ow, ooh, and I am a slow roller out of bed. Anybody else like a slow roller out of bed? My wife, it's like the alarm goes off, it's like, whoosh. It's like Lazarus, just come out. And she's like, oh. I'm like, how do you do that? And then you look at me, beep, beep, beep. 10 minutes later, beep, beep. My wife's already showered, brushing her teeth. I'm just rolling out of bed. It's amazing. But I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm like Paul, right? I'm ready to be with you, God. But he's like, oh, but I know you have a mission for us here. Verse 44, in chapter 24, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" You remember John 2? If you go there to John 2:18-22, this was 3 years before his death and resurrection. These words were spoken between the Jews and Jesus. And it says there in verse 18, "So the Jews answered and said to him," in John 2, what sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." The resurrection confirms Jesus' identity. Let's go back to Luke 24:44. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Again, Jesus was emphasizing his words. You notice that? He was emphasizing the words again. What does this tell us? We must be consistent lovers. We must be consistent lovers and readers of the Bible. The Holy Spirit with the words is the only way you can have a truly content life in the present. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit and his words is the only way you can truly have a content life in the present. Verse 45 says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I cannot force you in any way to believe the scriptures. I cannot make you believe in what we're reading. I cannot make you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit and His words that can open up the understanding of scripture to your heart and mind. Read with me, go up to 1 Corinthians, keep that 24 marked. 1 Corinthians 2. I always need to read this because I when I share out there with loved ones and my coworkers and those out there that are not believers, I'm like, why is there a wall? Why are they not receiving what I'm telling them in love and in truth? 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Don't grow weary in doing good. This is the answer as to why they're not receiving right now. If people are not receiving, pray for them. Share the word of God, then pray that the Holy Spirit would open up their hearts and their minds to what you've just planted. Now, on the opposite side, if people are trying to understand and live out the Bible without the Holy Spirit, they won't get too far in their understanding. You will not get too far in your understanding if you're trying to understand and live out the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. If you're not born again, you will not have the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's difficult to understand. Today, make that decision to be born again. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He will give you the Holy Spirit. Open your eyes to Scripture that you can understand what you're reading. If you don't have the Holy Spirit while you're reading Scripture, you'll become self-righteous and you'll become frustrated, like the Pharisees. Back to Luke 24, starting in verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at where? Jerusalem. God has not forgotten Israel, and he's going to deal with Israel during the last 7-year tribulation. He will deal with them. They have been set aside, but all you got to do is read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and you'll know that he is not done with his children, the apple of his eye, Israel. But it began in Jerusalem, and then it would grow from there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's important to his message. What does the gospel mean? Gospel means good news. Without his resurrection, there is no good news. We would have no good news. His resurrection means eternal life. And it says there, for remission of sins. Remission means forgiveness of sins. You cannot receive that anywhere else. Nowhere else can you receive the remission of sins and eternal life. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. It's what Jesus offers to you freely when you believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 48 says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What is the resurrected power of Jesus Christ? What does that do to people's lives? It transforms, somebody just said that, it transforms their lives. It changes their lives. The resurrected power of Christ changes the life of every person that believes on him. From the book of Acts, if you read from the book of Acts on, remember the disciples? In the four Gospels, when you read them earlier, they were scared, they were timid, they were prideful. The disciples of Jesus went from being frightened and cowardly They went from that to, you read from the book of Acts on, they became martyrs and bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't due to self-motivation. It wasn't self-help, rah-rah. It wasn't a self-manufactured bravery and boldness. A lot of us get stuck in that thinking, I've got to manufacture this boldness. I've got to manufacture this inner me, strength and power. It's about me. No, you don't do that anymore. It's the reverse. You now give up yourself to him, and he will manufacture that in you. It was the resurrected power of Christ, just as he promised his words to every believer. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage to go. Yours, it is to your advantage I go away," he says in John 16:7. "For if I do not go away, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." His love, his Holy Spirit is in every genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Every genuine believer in Jesus Christ. He's in you. The resurrected, risen Christ, he can resurrect marriages. Gabrielle and I can attest to that. Mi corazón. Before that, I had temper problems, anger issues. She had temper problems, anger issues. You put us together, it was two bulls in a china shop. That's, you know, the old expression. It really was. We were headed for divorce, ladies and gentlemen. We called ourselves Christians. I called myself a Christian. My wife called herself a Christian. We were headed to divorce. But it's only in the power of the resurrected Christ I can stand here today and tell you that 33 years of marriage because of Jesus Christ. 33 years. Don't give up. Give your marriage over to Jesus Christ. Do you not understand the power of the resurrected Christ? Dust it off. Get back to understanding the power of the resurrected Christ. It's not anything. There is nothing in me that allowed this marriage to stay together for 33 years. There is nothing in Gabriella on her own or in myself that allowed us to stay 33 years of marriage. It is the power of Jesus Christ. I can't explain it to you. He did it, and he can do it to you. Would you go with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 61? Isaiah chapter 61, you know this. We need to dust this off in our hearts. He can resurrect anything, ladies and gentlemen. We are dealing with a risen Savior. Isaiah chapter 61, look at verse 1. Jesus, remember, spoke this in the temple. And verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Ladies and gentlemen, without Jesus Christ, we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually bankrupt. Only our risen Savior can make us spiritually rich in Christ Jesus. Are you not feeling that? Then turn to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and know that you are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus Christ. He has sent me to heal. Do you see that? The who? The brokenhearted. Have you come in here brokenhearted? Have you come in here brokenhearted? Our risen Savior says, you know what? I can mend you. I can mend you. Understand the power of the resurrection. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his words. He can mend a broken heart to proclaim liberty to the captives. What are people bound in? Shout it out. What are people bound in? Sorry, say that again. Sins. What are these sins? What are people bound in? What are we captive to? What can we be captive to? Alcohol. What else? Sorry, drugs. What else? Pornography. What else? Social media, what else?
Gambling.
On and on. Anger. I was bound in anger. My wife and I were bound in anger and temper. Rebellion. I had a rebellious heart. Come to me to church. My wife was telling me, Could you take me to a prayer meeting? I'm going to take you to a prayer meeting, but don't you try to drag me in there. It's a rebellious heart. I was saying, don't you drag me into that. I don't want to do anything with those people. Vanity. We can be captive to vanity. Money. Sexual immorality. You guys mentioned, can I say this? We can be captive to culture. Can I say this? We could be a captive to excessive entertainment and sports, technology. You could be captive to unhappiness. You can be captive to depression. You could be captive to woe is me. You could be like Eeyore. Pride, thank you. No, I have no life. Anything that we put above Jesus Christ, we are in shackles to, ladies and gentlemen. Anything that you put above Jesus Christ, we are in shackles to. We are bound in. And Christ is saying, you have no real freedom. You think you're free, but you have no real freedom. I have died for you, and I'm resurrected to free you, to give you life in Christ. Don't be bound to sin, which can lead to death. Be bound to Jesus and enjoy true freedom and true life in Jesus Christ. Did you come here feeling bound? Then this message is for you. Feeling powerless against that which possesses you? Only the risen Savior can open the prison doors to those who are bound. That's what it says there. And the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many out there that have a low identity. There are many out there that have no identity to themselves. The risen Savior provides us with identity and worth. We can think about ourselves in Christ. We can love ourselves in Christ. And we can speak the truth to others that they too can have love, that they too can have identity, that they too can have worth in Jesus Christ. You're no longer bound by your self-defeating thoughts. I've been there. You're no longer bound by your self-defeating thoughts because Christ has freed you from captivity, and now you realize that you are created in the image of Almighty God. Isaiah 61:2 says, and he didn't read this, by the way, when he was at the temple. He said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Why didn't he read that? Because that wasn't his earthly ministry. But now that he's been resurrected, at any time he could read this, the day of vengeance of our God. Because he's sitting right now, our risen Savior, sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and me. Oh, look at what Paul did. Look what he did. But Jesus said, no, he's mine. He's mine. No longer can anyone snatch them out of my hands. One day, though, the Father will look to the Son and say, it's time. Are you ready for that? When he looks and says, Son, it's time. What time is that? Well, then the direct judgment of God will fall upon the earth dwellers who are not raptured. And also God will complete his dealings with Israel and save a remnant, bringing about the physical return of Jesus Christ. Are you guys ready for that? Verse 2 goes on to say, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, speaking of Israel, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he may be glorified. This is what our resurrected Savior can and will do. It was said, millions of people throughout history, as well as millions today, personally testify to a changed life. This power to live a new life is based on the belief in the resurrected Christ. Turn with me now back to 24, and let's finish off here in Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 50, And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands, speaking of Jesus, and blessed them. And it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. John 10 says this, verse 17 to 18, in John 10, 17, 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself, of myself. I have power to lay it down, Jesus says, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This was a bold claim that could only come from Jesus Christ. It was a bold claim by Jesus. He predicted it, and it came to be. He predicted it, he claimed it, that he could bring himself back from the dead. Do you remember what it says in Genesis 1:1, taking you all the way back there? What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If someone doesn't believe that, then you're going to have trouble believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all starts there, right? I created. He didn't even explain it. He just says, I created the heavens and the earth. He didn't try to tell you, explain it to you. He didn't do apologetics. He just says, I created the heavens and the earth. It's safe to assume that if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the resurrection. You can't believe in one and not believe the other. Acts 26:8 says this, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? Jeremiah 32:27 says this, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And of course, the obvious answer is, of course not. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. If God can speak a universe into existence, I said God, I didn't say people. People are claiming that. We could speak it into existence. God is the only one that could speak it into existence. Then nothing is too difficult for God to do, including Jesus' resurrection. Here's something to think about. After Jesus' resurrection, he showed himself for only 40 days before ascending to heaven. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't appear to any of his disciples anymore except for John on the Isle of Patmos. To John, he appeared as the glorified Christ. By the way, think of all the miracles that we read in the Bible. Think of all the miracles. Healing of demon possession, the blind, on and on and on. Even if we can go back to Genesis 1, I spoke the world into existence, the universe into existence. But I'm going to say this. In all of Scripture, there is no greater miracle than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A Bible teacher said, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus provides us with an answer about our future destiny. We know that this life is not all that there is. We are beings made for eternity, and belief in Jesus allows us to spend eternity in the presence of God. The grave has no ultimate terror for us because we know that there is a better existence beyond this life. Belief in Jesus gives us a destiny to which we can look forward. And so because of that, we can do what the disciples did. Look now to verse 52. And they worshiped him. We can worship him because he's our resurrected Savior. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We can go anywhere with great joy for what Jesus did. Verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We can continually get together as a body of Christ and praise and bless him, our resurrected, everlasting King, Jesus Christ. And at the end of my book, it says, Amen.